Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Romans 11, 22 says, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." Now this is a difficult verse for people who are insecure in their belief of God's promises. You see, God has promised to save whoever calls on him, whoever sincerely believes on him, and whoever sincerely trusts in the value of his sacrifice. God has promised to save. And not only has he promised to save, not based on works, not based on merit. This is something that could not be made any clearer in the Bible. That God, as in fact, I see it as three divine doctrines in the Bible that are not in any other religion and are so beyond or so different than our natural way of thinking as human beings that the truth is you would not understand, you could not possibly see this except that you read it in the Bible and God showed it to you through His Holy Spirit. The first of these three divine doctrines is that salvation is by grace through faith without merits, meaning that someone is saved not based on how good he is, but saved just because God gives the free gift of eternal life by grace. This is salvation by grace. You know what the problem is in most every religion in the world? They cannot get this first divine doctrine. They can't understand it. They always somehow, even those Christian religions that will talk about grace, whether it's Catholic or Protestant or Jehovah's Witness or Mormon or whatever, they call themselves Christian religions, and they'll talk about God's grace, but they don't get it. They don't understand that it's no merits. It has nothing to do with your works. You were condemned before God saw you do one sin, condemned, represented by Adam, and you're saved. Not because God sees one good work, not even one, not even baptism, not even going to church, not even quitting your drinking and quitting your cussing. None of these good works does God look at. He only looks at the representation that you have in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's salvation by grace through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the gospel. Faith in this truth that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. And every single one that comes to Christ will be saved. Now this brings us to the second divine doctrine that not all true Christians understand to this day. There are some real Christians who just do not understand the doctrine of eternal security. That a person who is saved because God chose to save someone without merits. Not even looking at his own good works. But that he saves and gives this eternal life without any condition. No condition. It's yours. It's a gift. There are so many true Christians who have come to believe on Jesus Christ by God's Holy Spirit, been brought to that point of repentance and brokenness and brought to Jesus Christ and have believed on the gospel. They have believed on Jesus Christ and they are saved. And yet they doubt their salvation continually. Constantly because they believe it's up to them to hang in there. It's up to them. Yes, we started out, obviously, by grace. And yet now, we have to continue in God's good works. We have to continue in His goodness, as this verse says. Or we have to not fall from grace. Or we have to not lose our faith. Or, in other words, God will change His mind. That's their idea. But I tell you, and this goes against our logic, perhaps our natural thinking, it goes against it. But listen, the Bible says very clearly, Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will not cast him out. But then he says, a little bit later, he says, I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. Praise the Lord. Listen to this. He made a promise about the future. He said, whoever believes on me shall have everlasting life. He says, and I will raise him up at the last day, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. A gift, yours. First of all, it's free. Second of all, it's unconditional. The third divine doctrine is the doctrine of election. It takes God to change your mind about the first two. There's nobody gets saved except God reveals it to you. I'm sorry. Now, there's a lot of Christians that disagree with the last two. That's fine. I'm not going to try to prove to you the last two. If you have a problem believing that Jesus Christ is going to raise you up at the last day, if you have a problem with that, I don't want to argue with you. You know, that's fine. I agree with you. I agree that you're saved. I believe you can be saved without believing everything I believe. But listen to what I'm saying. Also, another thing is, if you're saved believing that first divine doctrine that no human comes to just by accident, God showed it to you, well, that's good enough for me. You're saved. You know, you don't have to believe all the other stuff. That's fine. And if you're saved, I'll see you in heaven and we'll figure it out there. But, there are some people who read this verse and think that what this means is you have to continue in God's goodness or God will cut you off. And the fact is that has to, in order to believe that, you have to take this out of context and completely ignore the entire chapter. Just take this verse by itself and say, God will cut you off. But if you read the chapter, it's talking about Jews and Gentiles. And Gentiles fell. I mean, and Jews fell and Gentiles then were grafted into to the good olive tree. And all of this comes down to this point. That you are Gentiles, you are not Jews, you are saved by grace, you are now receiving God's goodness, even though you're Gentiles, and yet you shouldn't be too haughty against the Jews, because He can just as easily chop off the time of the Gentiles anytime He wants, and put those Jews right back in place. Now that's what it's talking about. But I'm not really wanting this evening to explain the difficulties of this verse. I just want to bring your attention to two good reasons why we ought to have mission conferences and we ought to be preaching the gospel in Mexico and in Poland and in every other country on the face of this earth. Two good reasons. He says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. That's two good reasons.
Amen.
You know, first of all, think about the goodness of God. You think about how often you depend upon His goodness. How often you have to come back to His goodness just to be able to pray or just to be able to make it through the day. Somebody got up this morning in one of the meetings and said, I wish I could quit sinning. I wish I could quit being so ashamed of myself. Right? This happens every day in a Christian. How often do you depend upon God's goodness? How often do you have to come back and say, Lord, I've sinned, I'm a sinner, and I depend upon Your mercy. I depend upon Your goodness. I depend upon Your faithfulness. Because without it, I cannot make it. And let me tell you something. There are people all over the world who have no sense of this goodness of God. They don't have this sense at all. They do not think that they can just come back to God and confess their sins and be reconciled to Him just that simply by the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't understand the value of Christ's blood. They don't understand what it has actually accomplished on that mercy seat in heaven. They don't understand the payment that's been made. They don't understand the goodness of God. All they can understand is the faraway-ness of God. He's so distant. He's so difficult to reach. They pray, but they don't get answered. You experience the goodness of God if you pray as a Christian. If you pray as a Christian, you've experienced the goodness of God because you said, Lord, I've got a problem here and I need help. And the Lord helped you and you promptly forgot that the Lord had helped you. How many times has the Lord answered a specific prayer you asked? And now you don't have a list. You can't remember. You actually think it's much less than it actually is. If you pray, you've experienced the goodness of God in a day-to-day life. All you have to do is ask the Lord. He says, whatever you want, ask me. Ask me. If it's in my will, I'll give it to you. Ask me. You have not because you ask not. That's what God says. But how many people in this world have not? Because even if they ask, they're not going to get it. They could ask and ask and ask and ask. Have you ever watched a person pray to someone other than God? I have. Sit there and watch. Pray to the Virgin. Pray to a little crucifix, which is not God, by the way. Pray to some saint. Pray to Saint Judas Thaddeus of the impossible cases or lost causes or whatever he is in English. The great saint of the lost causes, they pray to him daily, day in and day out. Pray and pray and pray and never receive what they're asking. First of all, because Saint Judas Thaddeus, he's the saint of lost causes. That's a lost cause. What do you need a saint of a lost cause for? But let me tell you something. With God, there are no lost causes.
Amen.
With God, there are no lost causes. You know that no matter how deep you get, no matter how far away you go, no matter how hard you fall in sin, you know that you can turn around and come to God and that He can heal, that He can restore, He can reconcile. He can even make you blossom and bloom again. This is our God. Behold the goodness of God. You know one of the reasons why you complain is because you don't behold the goodness of God. You're not thinking about His goodness. You're not living within His goodness. You choose to live separated from God most of your day. And that's why you complain. That's why you complain when something happens. That's why it bothers you so much when the trials of life, when He said, cast all your care
Amen.
Upon Him, for He careth for you.
Amen.
Oh, I remember when the Lord told me that, I believe it was His Holy Spirit that told it to me almost to my face, almost so that I could hear it, because I was upset and I was broken and I was hurt. And I said, Lord, I don't know, Lord, but why did you do that? And all I could hear was this verse. He said, cast all your care upon me because I care for you. And I was broken. He wants my care. He said, give it to me. You're angry with me. Give it to me. Come on, give me your care. Pile it on. He said, I can carry it. I can care for you. I can take care of you. This is the love of God. This is the goodness of God. This is the faithfulness of God. This is the God you know and you pray to and you depend upon. You come back every single day to this God that you know. But then how many millions there are who've never heard, never understood, never known the goodness of God. You go to a Muslim country, they haven't the slightest idea. As a matter of fact, if you tried to tell them this, they would honestly think you're nuts. God's not like that. How small a God you've got, they think. You see, they haven't understood the first divine doctrine. They don't even understand the first simple doctrine that God has divinely revealed to us. And therefore, they cannot know the goodness of God. They cannot understand how God could still be just and high and mighty and lifted up and yet also be the justifier of the wicked. How could that be? They cannot see. They cannot understand. This is too deep for them. They are not sufficient for it. And neither were we, but God showed us.
Amen.
And therefore we have access to the goodness of God. Every day you depend upon it. You live in it. You, as a Christian, you know it. That's why you come to church. Because you think ever so often of the goodness of God. You want to thank Him, don't you? You want to thank the Lord. Sometimes you're tired or what have you, getting ready to go to bed. You're tired, but all you can do is think, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't have anything else to say. Thank you, Lord. This is good. This was a good day, Lord. Sometimes I bow my head getting ready to thank the Lord for the food, and it becomes sort of ritual. And yet sometimes all I can think is, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for what you've given me. I look at my family and I say, thank you, Lord. I look at my upbringing and I say, thank you, Lord. I look at the Bible I have in my language that I understand and I say, thank you, Lord. I look at my coworkers. I say, thank you, Lord. I look at all the things that God has given me and I say, thank you, Lord. I look at the cross and I say, thank you, Lord. I look at the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses away all sin. And I say, thank you, Lord. There's nothing else. This is God. This is the goodness of God. And if there's anything that would ever motivate you to go to someplace else and tell them the gospel, it's the goodness of God. You have it. You know it. You live in it. You wallow in it. You step on it. You step on it. I can't think of the word. Pisotear. You trample it. You trample all over it. You underappreciate it every single day. This goodness of God. And there are people waking up at this moment in China. Haven't got a clue. Never known it. Never thought about it. Never considered it. They don't know about the goodness of God. They've been taught from a child that they're just the product of a whole bunch of snails evolving. That's all they are. There's people in India who don't understand the goodness of God. You understand it. You live in it. And yet you underappreciate it. That's why we need a mission conference. We need to remember that if God has been so good to us, we need to quit being so materialistic and lazy and self-centered and self-involved and so interested in entertainment and silly things of life that are going to go, they're going to melt away, and we're going to lose every single bit of it. We need to quit being so interested in ourselves and start considering and beholding the goodness of God and looking at all those people who never understood the goodness of God. But there's another reason. There's another good motive for you to pay attention to the mission conference and what God wants out of you. There's another good reason for you to be a preacher. There's a good reason for you to be a full-time preacher. Even though that means you're going to live on a lot less than you would at your job that you have right now. There ought to be more full-time preachers. There ought to be full-time pastors in this church. Full-time pastors. They shouldn't have to paint to be able to pay their rent. I'm sorry. Let me tell you something. This church ought to be filled with full-time preachers. I really do believe that. I do believe we ought to be filled with full-time preachers. Why? Because of the goodness of God. Somebody needs to be told. Somebody needs to preach it. You know, somebody, it's not just because the church doesn't give. Somebody needs to decide. Somebody needs to make a step. Somebody needs to hear a call. Somebody needs to understand what it is that's important in life. Somebody's got to make some sacrifices. Somebody's got to have some faith. God deserves, and He wants, He ordained it, that there be full-time preachers. Another reason why there ought to be full-time preachers. Another reason why there ought to be missionaries sent out of every church. Another reason why you should be taking some of your income and giving it to the foreign preaching of the gospel, even though it gives you nothing in return. Another reason why is the severity of God. Have you beheld the severity of God? First of all, let me tell you, these things are not mutually exclusive. It's not either or. These are both. God is both good and He is severe. He is severely good. But His goodness is severe and His severity is good. He's not saying, behold the goodness or the severity. What He's saying is you behold them both because God is all of it. God is not simple. We like to simplify Him in our minds, and sometimes we oversimplify Him. God is so beyond our comprehension. He gives you peace that passes understanding. You understand? He gives you something that passes understanding, and sometimes it's too much for you. You're not going to understand everything. But let me tell you something here. You understand, God is good. He's also severe. Severe. He says He will not at all acquit the wicked. That's what He said. Now that's pretty severe. He will not at all do that. The wicked will not be acquitted. He will not say, never mind, go your way. He'll remember everything you've ever done. He will not forget one of your works. Not one. You know what it says? Before the flood, when He was looking over men, it said He saw that they were continually wicked. And it grieved Him. Oh, it grieved Him. It said He repented that He had made man and put him on the earth. And you know what He did? He destroyed every last one of them except one person's family. Have you ever considered and beheld the severity of God? Can you imagine the awe, the power, and the absolute I just don't have English this morning. He cannot be touched by emotion. He's not going to cry over the wicked. Oh, I don't know how to explain this to you. Let me tell you, God is not going to be brokenhearted at the day of judgment. He's not going to be shedding tears for all the poor people that He tried to save and couldn't. God is severe. God is trying to tell you now, why do you think He came up with hell? He tells you why He came up with it. He said it was to make you fear. He said, fear not them which can kill the body, but fear him which can cast into hell. You're not afraid of God? You're not beholding his severity. You know, you ought to stop and think about the severity of God. First of all, there is no laxity, no softness, no good old boy shrug your shoulder at anything you do. I don't care if you've got an inroad right into the Virgin Mary herself. God has no old boy network. He's not going to let anybody sneak in any other way. He's not going to overlook any sin. Have you beheld the severity of God? The severity of his law, the severity of his demands, the severity of even the gospel. There is no other way. There is no other road. There's no back door. There's no field goal at the last minute to save anybody else. It has to come through the front door, which is Jesus Christ. He's severe. Have you considered hell? Have you considered the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, that kind, compassionate pastor, that one that came to love and to teach us about love and to teach us about God? Have you ever considered his warnings about hell? Man, he says their fire will not be quenched. Their worm dieth not. He said it would be better for you to walk around half blind, half maimed. It would be much better for you to be blind and maimed and live in this life that way than to wind up in hell with both arms, both legs, both eyes, healthy as you could be. He says, he gives you this warning. He is severe. Have you ever considered his coming? When he says he's coming, he says he's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on his enemies. Have you ever considered all those prophecies that are talking about Jesus Christ and his coming? He's not fooling around. Man, his feet are as brass. His eyes are as flaming fire. It said he has crowns, many crowns. He comes with an army behind him. It says that in front of him it's like the Garden of Eden, but behind him it's a desolate wilderness with smoke burning and ashes and heaps of rubble. This is our God. This is Jesus Christ. He is severe. Hell is severe. You say, I just can't believe God would do something like that. You haven't beheld God enough. You need to understand who he is. God is good. He's also severe. And he can't be one or the other. He has to be both. He has to be. This is God. Have you considered death? Something every single human experiences. Have you considered the severity of death? Nothing will knock your breath out more than to lose a loved one. I don't care if Dallas Cowboys lose the Super Bowl. That's nothing. Although there's some people who overreact for that. Let me tell you something. You lose a loved one, it'll knock your breath out. You won't be able to breathe right for years. You won't be able to understand. This is one of the most difficult things. And yet God does not even hesitate. Do it. He takes them at his will. One here, one here. What does the song say? 200,000 souls a day. They're going. Right now, they're going. Every minute, every second, they're going. Out into a Christless eternity. Out into the severity of hell. Out into a place where they will have to suffer the consequences and the condemnation of their own choices and their own sins forever and ever. This is our God. He is severe. Have you beheld his severity in order to understand what it is on us now that we have to do? We have to serve God and we have to preach the gospel. If for nothing else, you take these life lessons, such as the death of a loved one, and feel it and let yourself know that there are people all over the world feeling the same thing. You're not the only one. You're going to feel it. Maybe this never happened to you, but it's going to. You're going to feel it. And then you're going to know exactly what we're talking about. And most of you, I'd say most of you, already understand. You already know. The gut-wrenching, the brokenness, when you see the severity of death, when you watch your children, and they can't have their mother anymore, what do you do? How do you tell them? Watch the doctor as he goes and tells someone, I'm sorry, we did everything we could. Watch their reactions. There's no TV show that makes it clear. There's none. Go watch them. Watch them tremble. Watch a strong man cry. Watch them. This is the severity of God. Do you think he's hesitating? Let me tell you something. Every single day he's saying, no more for you. No more for you. No more for you. Nobody can be taken out of this world unless God gives the say-so. They can't. He's the one who's numbered the days. It says so. He's the one who's made the decisions. He's the one who does all of these things. He says, now take them. Take them. Take them. He's taking them every single day. Have you considered the severity of death? Every single religion, every single race, male, female, even children, they're dying every day because of the severity of God. Have you considered the severity of life? Just life. How many people today are suffering? Maybe suffering physically. I haven't seen it in my family. I've had a blessed life in my family. My children haven't been sickly. Neither have I, neither has my wife. But I've seen it in other people. And there are some tremendous misery in life. You know, you understand that saying, life is hard and then you die. Man, no wonder people get cold. No wonder people are hardened. You know, I stop and think about these kids that are raised by one parent who doesn't have time to give them the time of day. There are kids down there that I know personally, their parents don't show up till way after dark. They come home from school and they're there at that trailer house all day long. All afternoon, they come over to our place and play. Their parents aren't home yet. I'm talking about 6, 7, 8-year-old kids. That's a hard life. The kid doesn't know any better, but it's a hard life. Have you considered the severity of God? You make your choices, and you're going to suffer the consequences. And God doesn't change that. You made your choices, didn't you? And your children suffer because of it. That's true. You make your choices, and your children suffer. And God lets you suffer. Some of you are suffering for your choices right now. Matter of fact, all of us are. All of us are suffering because of our choices right now. But have you ever considered the severity of God in allowing these poor children to suffer the consequences of their parents' decision? Oh, they're suffering. You talk about these boys, these young men out there doing drive-by shootings, tattooing themselves 100 different ways, doing every kind of possible thing to fit into their little gang. Go do a little research on these people. Do a little research. You know something? We could use a little more compassion in our big talk. We could use a little more compassion. These are people. These are people not unlike you. Very similar to you. Just like you, in fact. Except God is severe. He says, they chose that. Now they're gonna reap the consequences of their choice. Their parents chose that and their children are gonna suffer and I'm not gonna change it. Oh my. I think of how many children have died being offered up to Moloch. Hundreds, thousands, I don't know how many over the centuries, over the years, offered up to a God that hates, a God that is vengeful, a God that likes to hurt and harm. And yet we know the goodness of God. We know the severity of God. We understand the difficulties. We understand the severity of this life. You know, it's true that life is long enough that there are good-sized pockets of life that are pretty good, you know. But life always ends in pain. Life always ends in tragedy. Life always ends in anguish. And there are people out there suffering this to this day. No answer. No pastor to show up at their door and say, this is what the Bible says about that. In order to get you through the hard time. In order to help you suffer with grace. In order to give you hope at the end of your ride. There's no pastor helping them. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the vast majority of this world. Vast majority. We're just a little pocket. I'm telling you, we're talking about the vast majority of San Antonio. The vast majority of this town suffers all of these things with no hope, with no help, with no pastor, with no consolation, nothing. They're going to suffer the loss of loved ones? Sure they are. They're doing it right now. They're taking their parents or their children out to the funeral home today. And they're burying them in the ground. And they're crying tears that are just wasted. There's no hope. There's no help. They don't have the gospel. They don't know God. They know nothing. And yet here we are. We know the gospel. We know the goodness of God. We bask in it every day like it was sunshine. We raise our eyes every morning and say, thank you, Lord, for another good day. And there are untold thousands in this town and in the town next door and in the country next door and in the country over there across the sea. There are thousands. And these are people every bit as important as you are. There's somebody's daddy. There's somebody's kid. They're somebody's husband, somebody's wife, somebody's nephew. They are somebody else's loved one. But there's nobody to tell. Nobody to go and say, hey, this is the goodness of God. Now let me tell you something. Those that go and tell find out that the vast majority of these people don't want to hear, don't want to know anything about this God. They don't believe. They're still stuck in their own minds. They can't see these divine doctrines. They can't see salvation by grace. They think you are either an idiot or an enemy. That's all they think. But let me tell you something else about the severity of God. The severity of God is effective. It breaks people. Did you know that all over the world, even though their natural tendency is to think of you as either an idiot or an enemy, their natural tendency is to hate you, to distrust you, to refuse you, to reject you, to pay you no attention whatsoever. Right downtown when you preach, downtown, the vast majority think of you as nothing at all. Not worth the time to listen to. Maybe to chuckle at, that's all. But let me tell you something, the severity of God is effective in that there are some people walking by that are broken. They want to be saved. They want answers. They want consolation. They want somebody to read a Bible verse to them. They want to hear the right answer. They want to hear the gospel. They don't do that naturally. I'm sorry. There's not a single soul on this earth that naturally believes the gospel. Not in their nature. They can't do it in their own nature. They are depraved. In their own nature, they cannot understand. And they cannot even believe it. Why? Because they are so twisted in their minds. It is so foreign to them. They ought to. It's clear as day. It's written in the Bible just as clear as day. But they just can't do it. It's just beyond their ability. But let me tell you something. God is good. And by His goodness, He sends out severity. He sends out breaking, harsh conditions. Things that break people and hurt them and harm them and break them down until their resistances are gone. And then they're saying, somebody help me. Send somebody to Macedonia. Send somebody and tell me, I need you, God. They're right this minute praying to Him. They're saying, Lord, I don't know what's happening to me. I don't know why I should live. They're right now fingering a pistol because they want to blow their brains out. And they're saying, oh God, is there not anyone that can help me? I talk to drunks all the time and they say, help me, help me. I give them the gospel. That's the only thing that can help them. But they're saying, help me. We know we talk about it. It's true that there's so many of them hate us. So many of them refuse us. But let me tell you something. God has done His job. He's made this life hard. And people are looking for Him right now. They're seeking Him. I know, because if you knock on enough doors, you'll find some of them. They're broken. They're ready to be saved. They're ready for somebody to explain to what's wrong with them. They're even ready to reject their parents. They're ready to reject their grandparents. They're ready to reject their own country. They'd be anything, they would, whatever it takes, they would be doing it just to hear the gospel and believe it. Because God's done His job. Have we done our job? Have we provided somebody for these people? Have we even done our job for San Antonio? Have we even covered one neighborhood well enough to say, we have made sure the gospel was available to everyone God has touched, everyone God has broken, everyone that ever had a desire, a need, a longing to hear the gospel, every single one has had it presented to them by somebody who was willing to take the time and go over it with them till they could believe it and understand it. Let me tell you something, this is not an easy job. There are more people now broken and destroyed, their lives destroyed. How many children are there right now? How many times have you heard lately that children go to school and just start shooting people? Why are these things happening? I'm telling you, it's because they are destroyed. Their homes are destroyed. Their families are destroyed. They don't know love. They don't understand the goodness of God. They have no sense of God's compassion or His love or the gospel. Why are we, who know the gospel, not available? Not giving them the gospel? Not providing full-time preachers so that they can go and win some of these people? I know that it's not in our physical possibility with this small crowd to win them all. But my goodness, we ought to be winning some of them. Are you going to tell me? Are you going to tell me that God hasn't done His job? God hasn't done what He promised to do? God's done His job. He's done what He's promised to do. He has visited their iniquity upon their heads. And right now, they're clamoring right now, somebody help me. They're filling up the hotlines in these suicide centers. Somebody help me. And the people that are answering the phones have no answers. But you got the answer. Let me tell you something, it's not going to be easy. We're not talking about, you know, give them a 3-minute spiel and try to have them repeat a prayer after you. That won't do it. You're going to have to explain to them from the beginning. You're going to have to show them what God has told them from the beginning. It's not an easy job. He didn't say go out there and get the nations to repeat a prayer. He said go and teach the nations. Teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You see, you got a big job ahead of you, but it's our job to teach them. What was told about those apostles was they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. That's your job. That's the job of this church. It's not enough just for a preacher to stand out there and say, repent, 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 repent. You got to tell them more. You got to reach them where they can be taught, where they can understand. It's your job. God gave this job to you. You just have to have the faith to take this job in your hands and say, I'll do my part. I'll do what's mine to do. Why? Because of the goodness and severity of God. I see it. I understand it. I acknowledge it. I accept my responsibilities because of it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your blood that cleanses us from all sin. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd make us recognize our responsibility. You'd make us recognize what is our job to do right now. Lord, you'd fill us with faith and zeal and desire to serve you and to do the job you've given us to do. Lord, that this church would fulfill its responsibilities and accomplish what you have set for it to accomplish. Lord, for the churches in Mexico, that they would take their responsibilities. Lord, and for Poland. Lord, that you'd give us an awakening. You'd give us an understanding. You'd give us a zeal. You'd give us some direction. Lord, that you would work in us. Every single soul in this room, Lord, that you'd touch and you'd call. And you'd give them the job that they need to do. And you'd give them the ability and the power and the faith to accomplish it. I ask you this in Jesus' name.